So I would, this morning, I guess, if I was to title, it's just simply The Scapegoat. I love the account of the scapegoat. Maybe Brother Dan mentioned it. I don't remember. I know I heard it from Ravi Zacharias in one of his messages. He shared just briefly on it. It's been about three times. I think I read it in a book this last week or the week, a week and a half ago. But the scapegoat. And so it's been on my mind for a couple weeks, and it's been reminded to me a couple times. And usually if I hear something two or three times, I like to share it behind the pulpit. I know it's kind of odd, but I like to take that somewhat as a confirmation. Not every time, so don't come up to me and say something three times and hope to hear it behind a pulpit. The scapegoat is awesome. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 5 through 28, it kind of explains the scapegoat. I'm going to turn there. We're going to read quite a bit from Leviticus chapter 16. I'm not going to read all 23 verses, but we're going to read some of it. I know where Leviticus is, but now that I'm talking, I can't find it. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5. And I'm just going to start. You can find there as you get there. This is a commandment, counsel that God gave to Moses that Israel should do, some direction that Israel should do. Thank God for good, godly direction. It says, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats," not children, kids of the goats, "for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sacrifice, for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." And then verse 11 down for a little while, probably about verse 19, I believe, talks about what Aaron's going to do with the sin offering. Now, all that's kind of dry. You start looking at it, though, and you start thinking, all right, this is what's happening. They bring two goats before Aaron, the high priest. They bring two goats in to have them examined. Now, some people have said, I've heard it say that they're drawing straws. I've heard some people say they're rolling dice. I don't know, however you want to say it. When I find three different accounts of the same thing, I figure whatever anybody says is suspect. You know, and unless the Spirit of God shows me, unless I can know for sure what that entails at this time, I'm just going to say it. Some have said it was the Urim and Thummim, and then some say the Urim and Thummim was kind of like dice. And whatever it was, they were by chance. They brought these two goats by chance, or God directed, however you want to assume it, they were to draw lots. At the end of those lots, the one that fell on one goat, that goat was going to lose its life. It was going to be sacrificed for a sin offering. I do not like the whole sin offering thing. I don't like when they talk about and they went out and they cut the neck and they pulled the caul out and they burned the bowels. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful? You know, we look at the tabernacle in the wilderness and we think of it as this great, wonderful thing that they built up. Do you realize how bad that place might have smelled at times? And so they had all these things going on. And of course, at other times when they're burning the flesh, it probably smelled really good. You know, it's kind of like the joke I heard about the Christian guy who moved into a Catholic neighborhood, and every Friday night, you know, he gets home from work, the weekend's there, every Friday night he'd slap that steak up on that grill and he cooked that steak. Oh, those Catholics didn't like that. You know, that was their fish day and they didn't like that one bit, and they complained, and the guy says, look, it's my backyard, I'm cooking a steak, shut up, you know. And so they got together, all these Catholic community got together, and they says, we've got to figure something out. So they came up with a great idea. We'll convert him to Catholicism. Then we don't have to worry about him cooking steak on Friday night. So they worked on him and worked on him, worked on him. Finally, the guy's standing in the Catholic church, and the priest gets up with his little sprinkler. He says, you were born a Christian, you were raised a Christian, you're now a Catholic. And all the Catholics, oh God, whew, don't have to worry about the steak on Friday no more. That'll cover it. And so the next Friday rolls around and they all start calling each other, man, I smell steak again. He shouldn't be doing that. He knows better. So they all go over there and they walk around into the yard just in time to see him take that little baster and say, you were born a cow, you were raised a cow, now you're a fish. Anyway, so God, I don't like all that sacrifice, you know, and to me that was just a nasty, nasty thing. I understand there would have probably been times when it would have smelled great, but, you know, it was dirty, nasty, messy. As a matter of fact, the laver was there so the priest could wash before they went to the holy place because it was so messy. And so I wanted to like, but it was a part of it. And one thing that we have to understand when we see the mess that it made, you know, we talk about the cross and we've got them all up here and it looks so nice. We find the best piece of wood. It's going to look the prettiest and all this stuff and all these. But one thing we have to remember is how ugly the penalty of sin is. How nasty and how horrid it would have been to have to sacrifice those animals for Jesus to die on the cross. And we need to see that when we look at these sacrifices, this sprinkle of the blood, that blood is the very life. Why does it have to be the blood? Because sin costs a great cost. Remember the old phrase, we don't hear it anymore, it's as ugly as sin? I miss that phrase. I wish we would use that more because right now we glorify sin in our hearts and our minds, on our televisions and whatever. We glorify sin and we build it up to such a high, but we never talk about the end result. Do you remember all those commercials that started coming out, what was it, in the 90s, I think it was, and you start to watch this movie, and just before you get to enjoy this movie, you have this guy with oxygen wrapped around him, and now all of a sudden he's got a message from the American Lung Association or whatever, and I always fast-forwarded those messages, because I never wanted to see that guy sitting there in his wheelchair all crippled up because of choices he made in his life. But church, I think it is very important for us to see that. I think it's very important for us to see the negative results. We don't want to drive our kids down downtown Rockford. They may see a prostitute. I want them to see them. I want them to see these people, the homeless folks that have turned from God. Now I know they're saved homeless folks. I get it. I'm not downing them because of their life decision. But what I'm saying is that is a penalty and a result, I should say, a result of sin. I want them to see the ugliness of sin. It is important. And so as we're reading through what, and I'm not going to read it today, but as you read through in the Old Testament scriptures of what they did to these animals, you need to understand that was the consequence of sin. That was the consequence of sin. And don't think that we can be in this nation, the city, in our own homes and walk in sin and expect God never to send judgment. Judgment must come. And furthermore, judgment must start at the house of God. And so we're looking at the world saying, send judgment, God. They're ready for judgment. They deserve judgment. They need judgment. You need to understand this. God's going to judge and purify the church before he judges the world. Will you be able to stand through that and after that? It's a frightening and scary thing. And if you're sitting in the house of God, if you're sitting desiring to walk with God and you have not quite yet walked in that holiness and truth, you need to examine self first. Say, God, what must I do to be saved? Now understand, saved is saved, but what must I do to fully walk in this salvation? So Aaron says, I must do this. Or God told Aaron, you must take and sacrifice this lamb. And so he took him, he cut him up into pieces that he had to cut him up in. And then all the way down to verse 20, remember the message wasn't the sin offering, the message was the scapegoat. But I wanted to talk about the sin offering. There was two goats there. You need to remember that. You need to see there were two goats there. One was a sin offering. Here is the, and they were both for atonement. Atonement is that reparations. Remember back a decade ago where certain of the, not all of them, but certain of the black community was crying out loud that the white community needs to pay them reparations because of slavery back in the day. We need to give them to pay for past indiscretions. And so there is those times when you need to pay for those indiscretions. And so the payment for our past indiscretion in our life turns out to be this sin offering. And then also not only the sin offering, but the scapegoat. Check out, and I know most of you know this, but I want to share it anyways. I think it is so awesome. I was probably Tuesday or Wednesday, I was taking my pig shower. Again, you walk through the pig house, and then you walk into your house, and everybody pushes you. Even Gideon, I walked in last night, and Gideon just points to the bathroom. I said, should I eat first, or should I take a shower? Gideon just points. just go take a shower. So I was in the pig shower, and I thought to myself, you know, I rob the people when I don't share something because I think, well, we probably all know this anyway. So we're going to share it anyway. But that scapegoat is so awesome. In verse 20 it says, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, so basically when he's done with that sin offering, that goat that he cut up and had to sacrifice, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now look what they do to the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. And I bet you, you know, in our pristine view of the Bible, that goat just stood there placid and still, right? Yeah. Isn't that what happens when we go out to the sheep and we try to tend to them? They just stand placid and still while we take care of what we... That strong man that was probably going to take him out was probably tackling him and holding him. And it wasn't this pristine, loving, quiet prayer of Aaron. God, he was probably glad to curse that goat with all the sin of Israel. There's times when I'm glad to curse our sheep. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. I really messed up. There is a verse that I just thought of when I'm reading this. I don't know what to quote it, and I couldn't find it real quick. But I'll refer to it. Maybe you can hold it on. But when it says, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And when Jesus hung on that cross, all of our sins were laid upon him. So much so that the Father from heaven couldn't even look upon him. And that's when Jesus cried out and says, Father, forgive me. Or Father, forgive them. Or, just drew a blank. But you know what I'm saying. He's standing there on that cross. Father, why hast thou forsaken me, is what he said. And he's carrying the weight of all that. And the sins that you carried in the past, and those things, the failures that you carry today, were laid upon Jesus on that cross. And the goat, in verse 22, shall bear upon him all their iniquity unto the land not inhabited. And he shall let the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come to the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garment, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering in the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar, and he that let go the goat, for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come to the camp. I want you to hear this verse. I think it's awesome. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25. If you can't see Jesus in these two, in the sin offering and then the scapegoat, 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses. He died on that cross, church. He paid that price. He was that goat to be sacrificed there. But then he goes on, he says, and was raised again for our justification. I heard it said this last week. I heard it said that the Bible says he removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. It didn't say from the east from the west. It said it didn't go from the north to the south, because when you get to the North Pole and you go just the one step past the North Pole, do you know where you're heading? South. He said, but if you head east, you're never, and you don't stop, you're never going to go anywhere but east. If you head south or west and you don't stop, you're never going to go anywhere. Those are an unreachable goal. You can reach due north, can't you? But you can't reach east or west. Now, I understand if you want to talk about the eastern hemisphere, western hemisphere, and all that. But, you know, I love that description. Adam and Eve sinned because of this. We are all accounted sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And see, that's a spiritual issue. Brother Joe said it best. I loved it. He says, you know, he says, we raised somewhat our twin grandsons. And he says, I learned from the very early stages that they were born into sin. I said it when little Raina come up, little precious sweet Raina. For those of you that don't know, Sarah's sister Rachel, she's adopting a little girl by the name of Raina. She turned 3 years old she's 3 years old when she was up here, and Isaiah 6 years old, and we doted on Raina. We loved Raina, and Isaiah loved to be around Raina. I said it ain't gonna take long till them two are gonna be fighting over something. Because our hearts are wicked. Because we're born. You never have to teach a child to fight, do you? I never had to teach any of my kids to lie, do you? You don't have to teach them to be self-centered and selfish, do you? Because we're born with a selfish nature. Church, it's not so much what we do in life that defines us as being a sinner. It's your nature to be a sinner. It's your nature, your very born nature. Now, I understand, and please understand this, children are covered with a layer of innocence, and it's not till they come to the age of accountability that they are required spiritually for their actions and their heart. I get that. But they're still born in wickedness, and unless they have somebody come to teach them right and wrong, they grow into wickedness. As a matter of fact, many people grow into wickedness even though they do know. And the wickedness isn't how bad you are, how bad you behave. It was in the heart. It's that self-centeredness from the heart. You need to understand that. And if given vent, and if allowed to give full place, our self-centeredness will bring us to more. James chapter 1, verse 14 says it this way, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We are awesome as human beings. If given the desire strong enough, we will attain just about any goal we put our mind to it. That's why God divided up the Tower of Babel. He says, if we leave the whole world together as one, they will become exceedingly wicked. They were trying to build a tower to the sky. What were they trying to do? They were trying to be gods themselves. And we are all gods in our own mind and our own, and so we make our own decisions. This is the way I want to walk. This is what I believe. This is what I think. This is what me. I've heard the account a couple different ways. The one thing I do believe is that some account to this effect happened when Abraham Lincoln heard somebody either question directly to him. I've heard it both kind of accounts, either question directly to him or whether it was made to somebody else about, I hope that God is on our side in this war. And then Abraham Lincoln said, oh no, I don't hope God is on our side. I hope we are on God's side. Church, it ain't about where you are, where your mindset is, what you think, what you believe. I could care less what you believe or what you think. It's what the Word of God says. And if you're not in line with the Word of God, then judgment is yours and hell is yours. Sat on the back porch of my sister's apartment one time, and her building manager is sitting there, and he started telling a joke, and she says, you can't tell a dirty joke to my brother. He's a preacher. thought that's cool. And then he says, oh, no, no, no. He goes, it's all okay. I'm going to heaven too. She goes, how do you know you're going to heaven? He says, because I believe in the Ten Commandments and I follow them. Then what happened next was priceless, church. She says, what are they? Well, there's something in there about killing. I don't kill. I don't steal. She goes, well, there's two. He's basing his eternal life on on 20% of what he says should be. He doesn't even know any more than that. Church, it's not what you believe. It's not what you think. You can think you're going to heaven. The prophet says, hey, it's like you're running from a bear and you get into your house and you put your hand upon the wall and is it a snake or an adder gets you? He says, out of the frying pan and into the fire. We think we're okay. We think we're fine. But unless you deal with that nature and that heart of who you are, who you truly are, of what you were born into, there can be no redemption for you. But then comes on the scene, and I don't know about you, but I've tried to discipline myself. I'm possibly the least disciplined person in this room if left to my own devices. I am the guy that kicked the fire out of a fender when the repair job I did didn't work. I am the guy that built a computer, and because it didn't work right, I had cracks all over it because I kept punching the stupid thing. Let me tell you something. If you punch your computer, it don't make it run any better. I am possibly the least disciplined person among you. Now, I kicked the car when I was 17. I punched the computer way before I was married, okay? I'm better. I'm not perfect, but I'm better. And part of that is I think Sarah could take me if I got too upset at home. And she just whop on me. I'm not sure. But I couldn't discipline self. But I'm telling you, through fasting and prayer and setting my face on God, He has done miracles in my life. And that is awesome. He is not just our sin offering. He is our scapegoat. He didn't just purchase or pay for the sin that we carried in our life. He carried it away from us to never return. Did you hear that? To never return. To never return. Well, brother, you don't understand addictions. No, maybe I don't. Maybe I do. But I'll tell you what, to never return. There comes a place where God takes it from you, lifts it from you, and it may be a fight, and it may be a challenge, and it may be seeking your face before God constantly, day in, day out, fasting, praying, doing whatever it takes until you and God work together. I've coined this. I don't know how. I think it's true. I'm still trying to mull it over. But deliverance comes. Deliverance comes through the power of God working with your personal discipline. Deliverance comes through the power of God working with your personal discipline. You got to put something in it at times too. And with you and God working together and seeking His face, one day you're going to wake up and say, I'm set free. And it'll go as far as from the... We need to turn to church. I keep saying east is from the west. Never, never, never to return again. Who is delivered for our offenses, thank God now I can go to heaven. Thank God now I can... And was raised again for our justification. Thank God now I could stand before the throne of God. Psalms 103:12. I've been alluding to it. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. John chapter 1 verse 29. I love this. We're talking about the scapegoat. The scapegoat. Now I know lamb, goat, different. But you understand that. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. No, you can stop right there, and that's pretty cool. But he goes on and says, which taketh away the sins of the world. Taketh away. Can you feel the lightness of the heart? Can you feel God just lifting it from you? Taking it away, no longer yours to deal with. Thank God for it. There was one last thing that I read in about that scapegoat I thought was awesome. Leviticus 16:26, it says, and he that let go the goat for the scapegoat, so the guy that took the scapegoat away, shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. There is a certain responsibility upon God's people to put themselves in a right standing before God also. Understand this. It is impossible for you to do it. It is impossible for you to do it. He, this guy that carried the goat out, could not wash himself inwardly, but he could do something to present himself in a way. Does that make sense? He could only wash his clothes and wash his flesh, but thank God, God washes us all to wit. But we need to present ourselves before God. We need to lay down that sin. We need to walk. Look, you can never. It is impossible to pay your way into heaven. For by grace are you saved. That is a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. But I will tell you, there is a personal responsibility upon you to walk to. I like it the way that Romans chapter 10 says it. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. For those people that say you don't have to do anything to be saved, then why do we have to confess with our mouth? There is a personal step. There's a personal responsibility. You can't pay for it if you wanted to. But there's still a personal responsibility in our walk with God. So if a person isn't willing to confess with their mouth, then I wonder if they've truly experienced what God's doing. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when you believe something in your heart, you do something. The young boy wants to propose to this beautiful young lady. And he thinks she likes him, but he's not sure. He'll never give her a ring. A young man wants to propose to a young lady. He thinks she likes him, but he's not sure. Now, he may or may not know if she's going to say yes. It's a tradition nowadays that you ask them before you ask them. Kind of feel the waters, right? But if he thinks that she's going to say yes, he won't even wait for a ring. He'll put a quarter in one of those bubblegum machines and pull out a plastic ring and hand it to her. If it was a dog, I'd say he was marking his territory before he left to get something else. But he'd give her the ring. You know, he's so excited. He believes in his heart he's going to make it happen. We got an easy believism today. That's not what it's talking about. If you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, when David was caught in the act of committing adultery against Bathsheba, and then killing her husband Uriah the Hittite, David is standing there and he's confronted with his sin of what he did, and he understood that he was in trouble. David said it better than anybody I can express. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Every animal I have ever taken to the butcher shop has given me a pain of regret. Every animal that I've ever had to take out and shoot because they were killing my chickens, because they were, has given me a pain of regret. There is something about life when it is lost that bothers, that should bother a person. And I could see Aaron as he's laying his hand on these goats, these kids. I don't want to say kids because that don't sound right. But as he's laying hands on these goats, the pain of regret. As he's transferring the sin of Israel onto this goat. I know that one went off to live, but it had to go off. The pain of regret of what they're doing to this animal. And church, as we sit here today and we are made partakers of the heavenly gift of Jesus Christ, there ought to be in our hearts a pain of regret that we caused that upon the cross. There ought to be a sinking in our heart. And please, this morning, take that pain of regret and let it turn ever so slightly to a heart of gratitude for Jesus Christ, who gave his heart or his life for us. And in gratitude, let us decide to turn our hearts and our lives in such a vast way that everything that is within us honors him and what he's done. And those things that we carry in our hearts and our lives that cause us guilt, and if you don't have anything in your life this morning that causes you guilt, then you need to study in your word, because there's none perfect but Jesus. And if you've got those things in your heart and your life that causes you guilt, then it's a good time to say, God, I lay them at your feet. And God, if you'll grant me your power, I will do everything within my power to see that it is removed from me as far as the east is from the west. Never, never, never to return.